Lord, we've just sung of how one day so many things will fade away and fall away, but the Lord Jesus will shine forever. And your love for us will be on display forever. And we pray tonight that as we think about how you want us to work in our day-to-day jobs, all those things that we do, please help us not just to see what it is to work in ways that bring you glory forever, but to go away and do it too. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are. We're gathered as God's people on God's day. Is God interested in what we're doing right now? I mean, it may well be that you say you're not part of God's people. Perhaps you're still sort of looking in on Christian things, and that's great. You're very, very welcome. It's brilliant you're here with us. But I'm sure you can see that Christians would think, of course, God is interested in what we do when we gather like this on a Sunday. But what about tomorrow morning when you're back at work? You're wading through the emails in the office. You're wondering why those pupils haven't done the work that you asked them to do over half term. You're marking out football pitches, perhaps, or being beasted up and down hills by fitness instructors, or designing exercise programs for patients. Is God going to be interested in what we're doing then? And at some point this week, hopefully a few times, we'll take a few moments to read the Bible and to pray on our own. Is God going to be interested in that? Of course he will. What about when you're coaching your children's football team? Or you've gone to that PTA meeting, that Parent Teachers Association meeting at school? Or when you're changing your 20th nappy of the week, not your nappy, but your child's nappy, or helping a teenager with their homework, or whatever else you might end up doing this week, is God going to be interested in what you're doing then? It'd be brilliant, wouldn't it, if at some point this next week we each got to share our faith with someone, if we have Christian faith, we got the opportunity to explain why we think Jesus is such good news. Would God be interested in what we're doing in that moment? Of course he will. What about when we're side by side with a friend of ours in the gym, not talking about Jesus, in fact not talking about anything because we're struggling just to keep breathing, let alone talk? Is God going to be interested then? Well, Colossians 3:17 says the answer to all those questions is a resounding yes. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, God cares. Whether it's something that's obviously Christian or something that just sort of seems like part of life. You know, everyone does it, whether they've got faith or not. It's to be done in the name of Jesus with thankfulness to him. Whatever we do, including therefore everything that we do as part of our work, which is really just pushing home what we've seen so far in this series on work. So think what we've seen over the last few weeks. Claire did a very good job of recapping it earlier, but I'm going to do it just again as well. So week one, we looked at Genesis 1 and 2, the account of creation, how everything began, and we saw that God works, so us working is part of the privilege of being like him, and we saw that God commands us to work, so us working is part of serving him. Then week two, we looked at Genesis 3. We looked at that account of our rebellion against God and how he's judged that rebellion. And we saw that God's judgment of our sin means work is now hard. It's full of pain and frustration. But we also saw it doesn't undo God's command to work. He still expects us to be people who work. Week three, we saw that one of the results of the fall, one of the ways that we express that rebellion against God is by sort of turning the good gift of work into an idol. So all the worship and the trust that we should give to the Lord, we end up giving to the work that we do instead. We live as if our work is the thing that can keep us safe and make life go well for us, not the Lord. And then last week we saw wonderfully, God doesn't leave us there. In his goodness, our sin and his judgment is not the end of the story. But we see Jesus, we saw. And that changes everything, seeing Jesus. His life shows us how we're meant to work. His death will eventually set us free from the curse that makes work so hard. And his resurrection shows us the future that means work is worth it. But what does it actually mean to work for the Lord. We know it's worthwhile, we saw that last week, but what does it mean to work for him? So those jobs that we do, that caring for other people, those voluntary activities, those useful hobbies, if we're God's people, if we're trusting Jesus, how does he want us to go about those things for him? Well, that brings us to the last few verses of our reading this evening, Colossians 3, verses 22 to 4, verse 1. These commands that Paul gives to slaves and masters, which really are pretty much the closest thing to a specific sort of set of rules or guidelines for work that we find anywhere in the Bible. But before we dive in, it might just be that that word slaves has got some of us twitching a bit, which is kind of understandable, isn't it? Now, we live on the other side of the African slave trade, don't we? That, which is a real stain on our history as a country. And we live in a world where so many today still rightly continue to campaign against human trafficking and sex slavery, because they recognise those things are such an outrage against people made in the image of God. And so we might be thinking, well, what is Paul doing addressing slaves and masters as if slavery is just a part of life? It's important for us to realise Paul never speaks positively of slavery. He never commends it as a practice. In fact, just a few pages on in the letter of Philemon, he asks a slave owner to set a slave free. But it's even more important to realise that the kind of slavery Paul has in mind, the kind of slavery in his day, is a very different thing to that African slave trade that Christians and others, William Wilberforce and people like him, campaigned against so strongly. And there were exceptions back in this day, in Paul's day, but in general, slavery back then was much more like having a job today. So slaves looked and lived pretty much like everyone else. And there would have been exceptions, but on the whole, that was true. They weren't locked away. They made the same wages as others, so they weren't normally poor. They could eventually earn enough to buy themselves out of slavery. Most slaves did eventually get set free. I'm not trying to excuse what was going on back then. I'm sure there were plenty of situations back then when slaves weren't treated well, but just trying to make the point, this is a very different kind of slavery to the sort of thing that we perhaps instinctively have in mind when we see that word. This isn't Paul inadvertently sort of revealing a moral blind spot of his. He really is talking about something quite similar to what we think of when we think of the word work today. So notice how clear it is in these verses that the Lord really does care about how we work. Notice how many times the Lord gets mentioned in these verses. So end of verse 22, Paul says we're to work, we're to do our jobs with reverence for the Lord, reverence for him. End of verse 23, whatever it is we do, we're to work as working for him. End of verse 24, it's the Lord Christ we're serving as we work. Verses 24, 25, he, the Lord Christ, is the one who repays us for what we do. And chapter 4, verse 1, he is the master to whom every other master will one day answer. Is God interested in our work? In those things that we do that fill so many hours of our days, of our weeks? There's no question. He is. He really is. And so we need to be careful we don't fall into that trap of thinking that our lives divide into what we might call sort of sacred spiritual stuff and what we might call sort of secular stuff. Do you know what I mean? So sort of religiously things that God is interested in, and then things that everyone else does that he's not very interested in at all. Martin Luther is one of the towering and most colourful figures in church history. If ever you have to learn about a figure in church history, pick him, I promise you. You won't regret it. You'll be entertained. He was the guy who kick-started the Reformation that so changed the church, and most of Europe, really, back in the 16th century. And he has this great bit where he takes on the idea that there are some spiritual jobs that God particularly calls people into, like being a bishop or a vicar or a monk or something. And then other sort of normal, non-spiritual jobs that other people do. Rubbish, Luther says. The ploughboy and the milkmaid are as called into their jobs by God as a vicar or a bishop. What they do is as much about serving God as what a bishop does. God is as interested in how a ploughboy ploughs a field or a milkmaid milks a cow as he is in how a bishop preaches a sermon or a monk sings hymns. Which is quite a thought, isn't it? And that's what Paul is saying here. God is as interested in how you mark homework, or design weapons, or sell perfume, or sing nursery rhymes to a child, or raise money for a school, or spot trains, or whatever it is you do, as he is in how Julian and I prepare our sermons. There is such significance in the work that we do. God says it really is part of serving him. But then, okay, we think, well, what does that actually mean? You know, how does he actually want us to go about the things that we do? So imagine two classrooms side by side off a corridor in a school. One has a Christian teacher, one has a teacher who's not a Christian. Imagine two stalls side by side on a market. One is run by Christians, one isn't. Now imagine two people marking out playing fields, or two lawyers preparing for a meeting with clients, or two people who work in social care. One is a Christian, the other isn't. How should the Christians be different? Now, what sort of things should mark them out? We're not saying we won't see those things in the other person who's not a Christian. Often, wonderfully, we will. It's great when we do. But what sort of things should we always see in a Christian at work? It's true, isn't it, that often there won't be any difference in what they do. So take your car to a Christian mechanic. The way he fixes the car is probably going to be very similar to the way a non-Christian mechanic would fix your car. When a Christian pilot lands a plane, he does the same sorts of things as a non-Christian pilot does when they land a plane. When a Christian parent changes a nappy, it's much the same as when a non-Christian parent changes a nappy. Now, the difference won't necessarily be seen in what we do, but it should certainly be seen in how we do it. Because as we've seen, if we're trusting Jesus, we know that the work we do is really done for him. What does that actually mean in practice, though? Imagine you got to be a fly on the wall for a moment and you got to watch a Christian at work for a few days. What sort of things should you see? Imagine if you are trusting Jesus, someone else got to be a fly on your wall, got to watch you for the next few days. What sort of things should they see marking you out? Well, there are three things Paul highlights in these verses. Three very specific, very sort of concrete things. First is obedience. Chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. In everything. That's quite inclusive, isn't it? In other words, if they ask you to do something and it's part of your job and it's not morally wrong, then do it, this says. Okay, I guess if you're employed as a teacher and the head teacher asks you if you wouldn't mind taking their car to the garage to get it fixed, and that's not remotely the sort of thing that's on your contract, you might want to say, hang on a moment, that's not what I'm employed to do. Okay, if you're employed as a soldier and your commanding officer asks you to beat up some prisoners or unnecessarily destroy someone's home, then you'll definitely want to say, I'm sorry, sir, but I can't do that, because that would be a wrong thing to do. Because ultimately our duty is always to obey the Lord, not other people. But if what our boss asks us to do is part of our job and it's in line with what God wants us to do, then Paul's expectation is we just get on and we do it. Now look what else he says at the end of the verse. Not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. In other words, do it not just when they're looking, and not just when there's a chance they might come along and check up to see you've done it. And not just to win their favour. So not just when we think, oh, actually, if I do this thing really well, that could really help my career along. Do it anyway. Even if they're not looking, even if they'll never check, even if the chances are it won't advance our careers at all, do it with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, because while our boss may not watch, the Lord is watching. And he's put us in that role we're in. And so unless there's a real problem with something we've been asked to do because it's just flat wrong, he expects us to do it. and to do it well, which is going to make us stand out, isn't it, if we're his people? We live in an era, don't we, where the workforce these days is more aware of its rights than it's probably ever been the case before, which isn't all bad. It's a good thing sometimes, isn't it? It means all kinds of abuses have been challenged and stopped. But I guess the downside of it, the bad side, is that people today are so much, we're so much more likely, aren't we, to turn up at work thinking, not just how can I serve others today, but what's in this for me? How can this be good for me? And we're far more likely to work in ways that just serve us. And to object and stand on our rights if we're asked to do something we don't quite like the sound of. And verse 22 reminds us Christians should be people who go to work not for our own benefit, but to serve others. So if we're asked to do something, we should normally do it. Secondly, we're to be marked out by wholeheartedness. Verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? I don't know about your job particularly. I know about mine. I know the things in my job I love doing. Things I have to do I don't much like doing. I'll do them, but I'm very tempted not to give them my best. Because it is possible, isn't it, to do something in a way that is technically obedient, but not very wholehearted at all. Where we really don't give our best. To be honest, most of us who work, we've kind of got that art down to a T, haven't we? What does it say, verse 23? If something really suits you, work at it with all your heart. No, whatever you do. Which again is quite inclusive, isn't it? So the things we love and the things we don't. The things that we know we're naturally good at and the things that we know we're not naturally so good at are much more of an effort. Those things we're asked to do where we agree we really are the best person they could have asked to do it, and those things we get asked to do where we're thinking someone else should have been asked to do this, not me. Work at it with all your heart. Why? What does it say? As working for the Lord, not men. It's amazing, isn't it, what a difference it makes if you've got a decent boss in a job. I was thinking earlier this week, back to my days in the MOD. I worked 7 years in the MOD. I had 13 bosses, I calculated, in that time. Three were rubbish, they were awful. Seven were okay, and three were brilliant. And so three of them, it was never very easy doing anything they asked me to do, even the good things, because they were just such difficult people. There was no kind of obvious desire to please them. And even if you did a very good job, you'd know that they would never say so. But the three of them who were brilliant, you know, even the rubbish things they asked us to do, you did them, and you did them as well as you could. Because they led by example. They gave praise when praise was due. And they only ever gave feedback when they really had to, and even then they kind of did it in a sort of a careful, thoughtful way that wasn't humiliating or embarrassing. It was a privilege to work for them. So how can Paul tell us to be wholehearted in everything that we do? How can he do that? Well, remember the real boss you serve, he says. End of verse 24. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Now, whoever those to-do lists may come down to us through, and however inspirational or not those people may be, ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus we're serving, if we're Christians. Ultimately, our jobs come from him, and bosses don't get better than the Lord Jesus. So obedience, wholeheartedness, and then lastly, fairness. Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Notice four verses for slaves, just one for masters, which may well reflect the fact that in that Colossian church there were a whole load more slaves than there were masters. But what a brilliant command for any boss to receive. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. And again, I was thinking this week, you know, unless someone is sort of deeply guilty or insecure, most people don't mind being criticised by their boss, do they? Provided they know that what their boss is saying is fair. If you know that your boss isn't exploiting you, but really wants the best for you, and isn't always critical, but will praise you when that's what you deserve, and when you know that your boss isn't just singling you out, but would say exactly the same thing to anybody else as well, it's fine for the boss to say hard things. Masters, bosses, be like that. This is saying, don't exploit those who work for you. Don't take advantage of them. Give them what is right and fair. Which, notice, doesn't mean that we never do or say things that other people won't like. Doesn't mean that we don't challenge or point out how something could have been done a bit better. It doesn't even mean that you don't start disciplinary proceedings if you have to, or even make someone redundant if that's what you've really, really got to do. Just make sure you're being fair, it says. That you're not stitching them up. Why? Now, especially when you think you might be able to sort of benefit yourself or benefit your company or whatever organisation you work for by getting away with something like that, if you think you can get away with it. Why wouldn't you? End of verse. Because you know that you also have a master in heaven. You ever noticed how drivers slow down and drive so much more carefully when they suddenly spot the camera coming and they know they're being watched? I'm sure none of us are like that. I'm sure we're entirely consistent in the way that we drive. But being watched, knowing we're being watched, makes a real difference, doesn't it? And you see it in workplaces, don't you? You know, when one of the directors or someone else who's really high up in the organisation comes to visit, and suddenly those immediate bosses are kind of falling over themselves to be seen to be sort of right and fair and just. And I guess if we're bosses, that's what we're tempted to do as well in those moments. See what this says? Shouldn't just be like that then. Christians should always be fair in the ways that we treat everyone we come across at work, those who work for us, our customers, if we have customers, whoever it may be, because we have a master, a very big boss, who is always watching what we do. So God cares about our work. He cares about the way that we work, how we do it. He expects us to be obedient and wholehearted and fair in everything that we do. But just as we finish, notice one other very important thing about this passage. Notice, just as we finish, how it completely turns on its head the relationship between what we do and who we are. You see, the world around us thinks like this, doesn't it? That what we do shapes who we are. Our activity shapes our identity. In other words, if I can just get that job, or get that company or organisation to take me on, or get that far up the ladder, and do those things, then I'll finally be someone who matters, we can think. As if what we do shapes who we are. And the danger is that's how we think it works with God as well. The danger is we see what we've seen this evening. We've seen that God cares about how we work and that he wants us to be obedient and wholehearted and fair. And that we start to think, well, if I can just do that, if this week perhaps I can be a bit more obedient and wholehearted and fair, well, then hopefully God will think very well of me. Hopefully I'll be all right with him, as if we can somehow sort of earn our way into his favour, change the way that he sees us, change our identity in his eyes by the things that we do. And if we're tempted to think like that, just notice as we finish how it really is completely the other way round with God. For those who belong to him, everything starts not with what we do, but with a change in our identity. And that change in our identity then shapes what we do. Which is why we started our reading right back where we did in verse 12. Notice how the logic in verse 12 goes. Is it like this? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, so that God might choose you, count you holy, and love you dearly. Is that what it says? What about verse 13? Does verse 13 say, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, so that God may forgive you? Is that how it goes? Do these things so that God may see you in a certain way. It's completely the other way around, isn't it? Notice. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, as he's already done it. In other words, it really is always the other way around with God. It's not that we do things and that changes how God sees us. It's not that we do things and that changes our identity in his eyes. It's that he changes the way he sees us. He changes our identity. And that then shapes what we do. He's a God who meets us in the Lord Jesus and who forgives us and makes us holy and loves us as very dearly loved children of his. As we simply trust him. Which this says is what he's done for all of us who are trusting him this evening. It's what he's offering to anyone who's not yet trusting him but is wondering about it. Trust me, he says, and those things could be true of you too. There's nothing we can do to win his favour. He has to do it all, and in Jesus he has. You're mine, he says, as we trust him. And now we know that's true, this says. Let's get on with living it out. As we go back out into another week, let's get on with living out who we are in the Lord Jesus as we serve him. Even tomorrow morning, whatever it is you're doing then. By being obedient and wholehearted and fair. Let's pray. Lord, please don't ever let us think we could change our identity in your eyes by the things that we do. We hear tonight that you care about our work and that you want us to be these three things, obedient, wholehearted and fair. But please don't ever let us think we can do that to earn our way into your favour, to get you to look at us in certain ways, to get you to forgive us and accept us as your own. We know we can't do that. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus you have done everything necessary for that to happen, that all we have to do is look to you and trust you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us each to do that. And then as people who've done that, who know that you have changed our identity, you have made us your own, please help us even this next week to go out and live more like you want us to, for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.